Okay, would you turn your Bible with me to Isaiah chapter 10, verse 28. In 1981, May 16th, my family came to the United States. I was 25 years old, and I just became a daddy of the brand new baby girl, Michelle. I had no idea how to be a daddy. The baby didn't come with a manual, how to raise the child, just in case you haven't noticed. And I didn't have a job. And I had no connection in the United States. I did not have any relatives other than my in-laws. To make the matter worse, I was not a Christian. And I thought I don't need to be. I thought I was good enough to be in heaven if I die, when I die. Because I haven't committed a crime. I was ignorant and I was self-righteous. 1987, the Lord Jesus extended His mercy and grace toward me and saved me. He revived my dead soul and gave me a new life in Him. He showed me how sinful I was and how lost I was without Jesus Christ. Like all of you who are born-again Christian, I was spiritually dead even though I was physically alive. You know what I'm talking about, right? Just like you and I didn't before Christ saved us, majority of the world population don't feel need. They don't feel the need of salvation through Jesus Christ. Somehow they think that they are doing fine. And their lives are fine, and they come to God whenever they are in the tight corner. They are asking God, well, help me this, and I'll go to church. And they do that for a couple times. And then God never heard when everything goes well. And they don't think that they're the one way to hell. And it's not going to be reversed. Somehow, they don't think about that kind of thing. They don't think that they are in desperate need of salvation and they are drowning in need of rescue. Many insist that they cannot believe Jesus Christ because they cannot see Him. If they are truly honest with themselves, the right phrase should be, the right answer from their heart would be, I don't want to believe in Him because He reveals my sin. He reveals my sins. In other words, their unbelief is their own choice, and it is self-inflicted disease, is a crime against their own soul, and it is a terrible source of misery to themselves. Worst of all, they insist on being the enemies of God of truth. It was a job description for Jesus to rescue us, to save us. But He didn't do it because He was told by God the Father, "Your son, you will go down to earth to rescue this enemy of mine, whether you like it or not." He simply came down to earth, took the human form, because He, what? Loved us while we are still sinners. That is the nature of Jesus Christ. I believe the Holy Spirit, who filled the heart of Jesus when He started His earthly ministry, will do the same thing this morning, that we may learn the nature of Jesus Christ, that we be more like Him, less like ourselves. Let's stop and pray. Father, wish that we are like You all the time, but we are not. Wish that we are like the Jesus, Your Son, all the time, but we are not. Because we are not filled with the Holy Spirit day in, day out, by our own choice, by not asking You, We ask a lot of things because we are in need of something, but we don't think about the most important thing, being like Jesus Christ. Father, teach us the nature of Jesus, our Savior, that we may be more like Him, imitating Him all the time. Father, we are asking you to anoint our heart to receive the wisdom that comes from Holy Spirit alone. Now, anoint the one who speaks and forgive our sins. Father, we also pray for President Obama. You reveal yourself to him that he may open his eyes and be saved. Father, we pray for our troops, our law enforcement personnel and firefighters around the world, especially one in the harm's way. Father, we are asking you to protect them, keep them safe, and those who are away from their homes and their families, Father, you bring them back to their families safe and sound soon. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 28 of chapter 10 in the book of Isaiah. Please read with me in this thing. He has come to Aiath, and he has, that he is the Assyrian army, Migron and Michmash. At Michmash, he has attended to his equipment. They have gone along the ridge. They have taken up their lodging at the Geba. And Ramah is afraid, and Gibeah of Saul had fled. Verse 30, lift up your voice, O daughter of Gilem. Cause it to be heard as far as Lish. O poor Anathoth. Madmenah has fled, and inhabitants of Gebim seek refuge. As yet he will remain at Nob that day. He will shake his fist at the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold the Lord. The Lord of hosts will lop off the bow of the terror. Those of the high stature will be hewn down, haughty will be humbled. He will cut down the thickest of the forest with iron, and the Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Stop there, please. The list of city that we just read, here, some of them are here, some I couldn't find them, all of them. It's Aiath, Michmash, and Geba, and Ramah, and Gibeah, and Anathoth, and Nob, and Jerusalem. This is the route of invasion. They are coming down. And Nob is as far as this Assyrian army can come to. God stopped them overnight, literally. And you're thinking, I mean, God stopped the whole army? Yeah, let me show you. 2 Kings, keep your finger in Isaiah, go to 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. It came to pass on certain night, an angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of an Assyrian. Look how many people, how many soldiers he killed. 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. I guess so. When you lose your soldier, 185,000, overnight, there's not a whole lot of soldier left over to fight. Now, go back to chapter 11, please, in Isaiah. Chapter 11, Isaiah, verse 1. We're going to see the reign of Jesse's offspring. Verse 1. They shall come forth, the rod from the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his root. The Spirit of the Lord. I want you to pay attention here in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Another one. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. See, the Lord cut down 185,000 Assyrian soldiers' hardy tree as a thicket of the Lebanon. And he cut down the Assyrian soldiers with the same figure of speech, and Jesus mentioned here. The rod from the stem of Jesse in verse 1, branch grow. It's describing Jesus Christ. Jesus is from the lineage of the family of Jesse, who is the father of King David. Truly, Jesus was in the lineage, in the King David line. You will find in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. Since the last king of Judah was Zedekiah in around 500, Zedekiah is right here. He was the last king of Judah. Since then, they've been in the Babylon for 70 years. And then when they came back to their own land, guess what happened? They could not come up with their own strength to build a kingdom again. They were under constant occupation of the foreign kingdoms, all the way to the somewhere in the near 80, probably 4-5 BC, until Jesus came into the picture. When Jesus was born, he was like a new branch coming forth from the apparently dead stump. So keep your finger in Isaiah again. Go to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, our memory verse, please. One of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." See that? The lineage of Jesus and the root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Jesus is the one. And where is this happening? Up in heaven. Apostle John went up into heaven in spirit. He is witnessing all this. Now, in verse 2 in Isaiah 11, we find a very important lesson about the nature of Jesus we must learn. We must understand that Jesus never stopped being God. He is 100% God, 100% human. He didn't lay aside the deity. He didn't discard his deity. He's 100% God. He just took the humanity upon himself. And some people will say, "Well, that's not possible." Bingo, exactly. That's why he is God and we are not. Get it? We can barely handle our own humanity. First point, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. I'm going back to verse 2. See, before Jesus started his earthly ministry, he was baptized by whom? John the Baptist. It says in Matthew chapter 3. So again, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. When he, that is Jesus, had been baptized. By the way, speaking of baptism, any of you use Facebook? If you use Facebook and connect yourself with the Calvary Chapel of the Facebook, you will see a lot of baptism photo there. And matter of fact, Bobby is in that photo too. Verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. It does not say that a dove, like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly the voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In case you're wondering why Calvary Chapel used a dove as a logo, there it is. We use a dove as a kind of symbol of the Holy Spirit coming down upon us to speak to us about Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Though he was a very God himself, Jesus, he submitted himself to the Holy Spirit to come upon him and fill him. We should do the same things. As we open our eyes in the morning or whatever the time you open your eyes, before we before our feet hit the floor, before we grab the first cup of coffee, before we grab, turn the TV, or the read the newspaper, that is filled with how much, how awful things we do to each other as a human. Before we do all of that, ask the Lord, fill your heart with the Holy Spirit. And you may wonder, what does it mean, filling my heart with the Holy Spirit? Does it mean speaking in tongues? No, absolutely not. It can be a part of it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that means you are yielding your own free will. You are asking the Holy Spirit to guide your life. In other words, you are being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Are you with me on this? This is a very misunderstood comment in the statement. Pentecostal people will say, well, that means you're speaking in tongues, period, nothing more. No. It can be side product. And the other side of the spectrum was that, well, being filled with the Holy Spirit is no longer in the Bible because that stopped with the first century. No, it's not. Holy Spirit is still active and He still provides what we need. Let Him guide you each and every day with His power. It is important for us to pray that He may fill our heart with the Holy Spirit and guide us with His power throughout the day. Second point, the spirit of the wisdom upon the Messiah. From time to time, I'm asked by some of the people saying, hey, did baby Jesus knew everything, that He was a God and He knew that all these incredible things that as only God know? You know, I really don't know. My guess is probably He did. I could be wrong. I'm not going to make a theology out of this thing. But He didn't act upon it. He was just act as a normal baby. He needed to be changed. And He needed to be fed. He was just like any baby. And then grew up to be any boy without sin. How would you like to be Jesus as your sibling? You doing all the naughty things, all the bad things, and He's doing nothing wrong. And mom always compare you to the child, your brother, and say, why can't you be like Jesus? And you ask mom, why can't you be like Jesus, mama? Never doing anything wrong. Though the anointing of the Holy Spirit through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was wise in all things. We can be wise as well through our prayer and the Word of God. I highly recommend you to read the Book of Wisdom. There's one book in the Bible, right after the Book of Psalm, Book of Proverbs, filled with wisdom, common wisdom. I want you to read that every day. There happened to be 31 chapters. Happened to be. Do you think God can organize that, fall into 31 chapters? You read one chapter a day. Every day. And what do I do after the 31 days? Well, read it again, because you've probably forgot anyway. And you know what God says about the wisdom? If anyone lacking, guess what? This is what it said in James chapter 1. Go there, James chapter 1, way in the back, between 1 Peter and the Hebrews, book of Hebrews, James chapter 1. If any of you, what does it say? Lack wisdom, let him ask of God. He who gives to all liberally. A lot, that means, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So if you need wisdom, God is the right place to go. All right, third point. Spirit of understanding was upon Jesus. Spirit of understanding was upon Jesus. I love this part of the nature of Jesus. He was perfectly suited to be our sympathetic high priest, who intercede for us from heaven. because he was a human and he understood. Some people say, well, God cannot understand my problem. God does not know what I go through. I say, no, I beg to differ. Because he completely understands what we go through. There's not a one single temptation, not a one torment, and not one loneliness Jesus did not face while he was on the earth. Especially from the time of Garden of Gethsemane to the time when he died on the cross. And you may say, how? How did he know all that? Because remember, your sin and my sin and all the rest of human beings' sin poured upon him. He didn't actually commit it, but it fell on him. So he knew what it's to be like sinner. He knew what it's like to be tempted. He knew what it's like to face the torment. He knew what it's like to be lonely. Who was with on the cross? Nobody. Even the father had to turn his back on his own son. No wonder why he cried out to the father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's utter loneliness. Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain the mercy and find the grace to help in times of need. Fourth point of this nature of Jesus Christ is that the Spirit of counsel was upon him. It's important for us to find godly counsel from the godly people. Do not, let me say this one more time, do not seek the counsel from the ungodly people, because you will get ungodly counsel. Go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, please. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, what does it say? There is a safety. But Jesus' counsel through his word is 100% accurate. And guess what? It's perfectly tailored for each situation because he knows all things. Jesus has both wisdom and understanding to be a great counselor. And you may say, I'm not so sure. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the Calvary Chapel, this is what we do. We go through the Bible. Okay? Because God speaks to us through his word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. This is how God speaks. For the word of God is living and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joint and of joint and marrow. Guess what? Here's a kicker. Word of God is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. In other words, the word of God revealed our heart when it speaks to us. Fifth point, the spirit of might is upon the Jesus Christ, King Jesus. Many would help us if they could, but they are powerless. Some people have a power to help, but they choose not to help because they didn't care. However, Jesus has a might, Jesus has a love to help us, willingness to help us, and power to help us. Because he's all-powerful God himself. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Through His power. Sixth point is spirit of knowledge was upon Savior. Have you ever encountered people around you who ask you for the reason for what you did? Because they don't know why you did, and they think that it's a strange or something sometimes wrong. Especially if they are not a Christian and you do things on godly way, and they ask you, why would you do such a thing like that? They think that it's a strange. See, Jesus knows all things. Because He knows all things, and because we do not know all things, sometimes we think that God, Jesus is doing wrong things or strange. Do not think that. Psalm 139, please. Verse 1. The Lord, you have searched me and known me, and you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. God knows all things, even the deepest secret that you and I have. Seventh point, the spirit of the fear of the Lord upon mighty God. Now Jesus is God. He keep Himself in the place of submission and respect and honor to the God the Father. Proverbs chapter 9, please. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now the fear is, in my opinion, is an unfortunate translation for English. Because Hebrew word for the fear is yira. And the definition is more than a fear. Yes, it says the fear, but the true definition should be awesome reverence. It's not being scared of God. It's rather it's being in awe of God. Am I making sense to you? If we have the same kinds of awesome reverence to God, the Father in heaven, like Jesus did, we would do and say a whole lot less. Wouldn't you agree? We wouldn't gossip. We wouldn't do the things that we do behind closed door when nobody is seeing. I'm not saying, listen to me, please. I list the seven things. I'm not saying that there's a seven spirit in Jesus Christ or seven spirit in the Holy Spirit. Remember that one time Benny Hinn, the heretic, said, well, there are nine persons in triune God. He said, go to youtube.com, put Benny Hinn, nine persons in Godhead. You will show. And you will literally see him. He will say that. And you think, where did you get that, Hinn? And later he had to apologize. He said, I heard it from somebody, so I just repeated. He told the other, in his sermon, he said, well, the Lord spoke to my heart. Yeah, right, Hinn. I'm not saying that Jesus had the nine spirit. In Revelation chapter 4, there's Jesus, and it's recorded, there's a seven spirit of Jesus. And talking about the seven, the lamp. It's very important for you to understand the numbers in the Bible are important. God did not just throw the numbers in for fun of it. Seven is the fullness of God. Like God created whole thing, the creation, for 6 days. God created human on the sixth day. On the seventh day, because it was full, because it was complete, he what? Rest. Thank you. The seventh spirit is a figure of speech mentioned in the book of Revelation is the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about here. Go down to verse 3 of chapter 11, please. Some of you might wonder, are we going to study the book of Isaiah like this and all 66 chapters? No, not like that. If we do that, probably we'll finish in some time in year 3000. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with the righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with the equity of the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loin, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. While Jesus was on the earth, he continued in contact with the Father in heaven, and through prayer and obedience. We often find that Jesus praying throughout the night or get up early in the morning to be alone with the Father through the prayer before his disciples wake up. Of course, while he's praying, his disciples were sawing logs. Nothing pleased Jesus more than doing the will of the one who sent him. Or how we need to be more like him every day. Go to John chapter 4, please, in the New Testament. John chapter 4, verse 34. Look what Jesus said about being obedient to the Father. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That's what he likes to do. And back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, we see that Jesus will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Does it mean that he will, when he comes down in the second coming of Jesus Christ, he will have a literal wooden rod in his mouth so he can come down to the earth and start to beat up all the ungodly people with the rod? No, it's a figure of speech. But it is the word of God that comes from his mouth. I saw the picture of Jesus, this second coming of Christ, our artist drew. They have, you know, artists, they have a wild imagination. He's sitting on this white stallion coming down out of his mouth, little sword is coming out. That is wrong. With the same power, the word of God, he created the entire universe. Let there be what? Light, and there was a light. Let there be this and that, and each time he speaks forth the word and the power through his power, the power of the word, things existed. With the same power of the word, he will judge the ungodly, as we will see in the second coming of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Again, keep your finger in Isaiah. Go to last book, Revelation chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes the sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself tread the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty God. Back to Isaiah, please. Now, we are going to get a glimpse of the time when Jesus is reigning on the earth. This is not heaven. This is on the earth. Verse 6, please, in chapter 11. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and a leopard shall lie down with the young goat. And I'm sure you've seen a lot of pictures. The lamb lying down with the lion, right? And you're thinking, oh yeah, it's on the bulletin cover. Actually, when I designed the bulletin cover, I was not trying to describe this portion of the Bible. I was trying to show the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. It has nothing to do with this portion. here you see the wolf lion dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and calf and young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. Can you imagine some of your kid coming home with a big lion? Can I keep him, mommy? Yeah, how are you going to feed him? The cow and the bear will graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And when the child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We are living in the fallen world where we find the violence among the human and even among the nature. I used to tell people, humans are the only ones who kill each other for fun of it. I stood wrong. I stood corrected because I found out that I was told by some of our people who are into nature things, skunk will kill hen just for fun of it. They literally come into the, what you call that thing, fence, chicken coop. See how much I'm a city slicker I am. And they killed chicken for fun of it. They don't eat chicken. They just kill it and walk away. See, some will say that's the survival of the fittest. No. It all comes from the original sin of mankind in Genesis 3. From that day, entire creation is under the bondage of man's sin. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. The creation is subject to the futility, not willingly. They had nothing to do with this corruption. It's just there in the futility. But because of him who is subject in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Jesus come down, destroy the death, destroy the sin, and nature will be set free from the bondage. Someday we will see the sin that we just read in Isaiah chapter 11, because there will be no bondage of sin under the reign of Messiah Jesus Christ. Go to the chapter 12 of Isaiah, chapter 12, Isaiah, verse 1. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with the joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. In that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deed among the peoples, make a mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, and inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. When you think about the future we have in Christ Jesus, it's not that difficult to bust that into the song of praise and adoration and worship. This is what happened. Prophet Isaiah was receiving all this prophecy and see what is going to happen, and he bust that into praise. You see, the Lord will never forget his people. No matter how difficult the day may be now, or how long the night is, for the people of God, guess what? The best is yet to come. If you're unbelievers, guess what? This is the only heaven, taste of heaven you will have. Because by your choice, you will end up in hell. Let's make three applications. Number one, Being filled with the Holy Spirit each day should not be limited to those who serve the Lord professionally, like a pastor. Rather, it should be every believer's desire. Second application, being filled with the Holy Spirit, start from daily reading of the Word of God, not once in a while, not only Sundays, and prayers. Third application, being filled with the Holy Spirit requires our constant obedience to His Word. It doesn't do any good for you. As a matter of fact, it goes against you if you know the Word of God and not do it. Understand?